The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The historian Will Durant, after writing some massive volumes on the history of philosophy and Western civilization, made this comment as to many of our problems today. He said, many of our problems today may be attributed to our, quote, undisciplined pursuit of individual pleasure. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster points out, there is no slavery that can compare to the slavery of ingrained habits of sin. Lack of self-discipline. I want to ask you this morning, who in fact or what in fact actually controls your life? As we begin our church year together and our fourth year as pastor and congregation, I want us to reflect on one of the greatest needs in America and in our country, in our city, and in our church, and in our individual Christian lives today, and it is the need for self-discipline. I don't think that I could overestimate the impact that the lack of self-discipline is having and has had upon your own individual life, upon the lives of other people, and upon the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. One problem that has arisen as a result of a lack of self-discipline is in the area of the home. I don't mean the lack of our discipline of children, although that may be a problem too. I mean the lack of self-discipline among mothers and fathers and couples. I am reflecting especially on the fact that so many couples have been consumed with the desire of wealth and of possessions. They are influenced by the American dream. Marvin Harris, an anthropologist, points out in his book, Why America Changed, Our Cultural Crisis. He says that many of the various problems in society and home are direct result of working women. He shows that the working woman is the child of consumptive materialism. 40 million women work in America today. 6 million of those women have little children at home. One out of every three working women has a child under 3 years old still at home. I want to ask you, Mom, I want to ask you, Dad, who in heaven's name is raising your children? It's generally recognized that from birth to 4 years old, that period is the most formative period of a child's life. I mean, he develops his attitude, his temperament, his actions, his reactions as to how he's going to handle life in general. And what I want to plead with you to do is to put your American dream on hold at least for those 4 years. I'm not against women working. I'm not against wives working either, within certain parameters. We're going to treat that subject more fully when we come in our Sunday school class on marriage and family living. That is the problem of the working wife. But there is another area that illustrates our lack of self-discipline. I'm saying that the lack of self-discipline has influenced the American home in that it is made imperative for our wives to get out and work in order to live according to the lifestyle that we think we ought to have. But another area is in the area of our children. Our children are paying the price of our lack of self-discipline, not only ours, but their own lack of self-discipline. Nowhere is that more easily seen, and I have nothing against watching television, and I want to preface my remarks with that, but nowhere is the lack of self-discipline seen more clearly than in TV viewing of children. The largest TV audience are children under 3 years old, three and under. The average child watches 30.4 hours of television a week. By the time a child is 17 years old, that child will have logged 15,000 hours of television, or 3.5 years of his life, waking life, watching TV. By the time an adult lives the fullness of his life, he will have spent 10 to 20 years and doing nothing else but sitting there and watching television. Now, I want to ask you to think about that. I mean, think what you could do with 20 extra years. You could earn 5 or 6 PhDs. You could change your career. You could do something totally different than you normally do. You could have 10 more children, if that's what you want to do. You could gain a specialty in some particular area of life and make a contribution to the church and to Jesus Christ. John Stott, in his book, Between Two Worlds, lists 5 debilitating results of TV watching. I'm not going to list them all, but I do want to note one. And it is this, that it tends to make us morally disordered. Do you know what he points out? He is pointing out that the real problem is not the number of hours that we spend watching TV, but the fact that the qualitative impact of television watching and of the values that are communicated is resulting in a morally disordered group of adults, as well as teenagers, as well as children. We are saying one thing in the values that we're teaching, and yet they are being inundated by what the sociologists call consensus propaganda. That is, if you say it often enough and if you watch it often enough, then you're going to become just like that and you're going to accept it as normal for life. I think of the frequency with which the media, movies, TV, carry the phrase, "Oh God, God, haven't you heard it?" And now it's becoming a part of life, you see. Well, we see it all the time. Maybe it's all right to say that. But God on Mount Sinai said that he will not hold that man guiltless who takes his name in vain. I think of that accommodation of the consensus propaganda to sex outside of marriage and swapping partners and premarital sex, which is nothing short of sin and rebellion against God. I think of the acceptance which the media gives to homosexuality, which is nothing else but sin against God. And yet these things are being communicated by consensus by the younger generation because we don't have the control over ourselves, our self-discipline, or our children are not self-disciplined. The root of the problem, I think, is pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about some tremendous problems. And if you think any church ever has a problem, then you ought to read the book of 1 Corinthians, because those poor people in Corinth had all kinds of problems there, and one of which was carnality. I think that the root problem is an undetected carnality that exists in the minds of even Christians and church members, where we have accepted the standard of the world as our value system instead of the standard of the Word of God for our value system. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, "For you are still carnal," or fleshly. And then picking up in verse 12. "Now, if any man," and this is a criterion, by the way, as to how you can determine, is my life guilty of a value system that is worldly? Am I a carnal person? Am I captured by the flesh? Do I have control over myself? Listen. "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident." Listen. "For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." What I am saying, that the criterion for carnality in your life is for you to ask yourself this, based on 1 Corinthians 3. Am I building my life around that which is eternally permanent or immediately satisfying? Well, let me say some positive things about self-discipline. Most of us think of self-discipline as, oh, you know, the drudgery of doing it. You have to get yourself in such terrible shape and make yourself do things you really don't want to do. But let me reflect on this, that self-discipline is the only path for the godly Christian man or woman or young person. Self-discipline is just that. It is the discipline of the self. It is taking yourself in hand. And it is saying to yourself, "No, I won't," or "Yes, I will." It is being willing to be a man of principle and not a man of passion. It is being willing to live by the rule of the Word of God and not by the way that you feel. Friends, there are no effective Christians. There are no effective preachers. There are no effective Sunday school teachers who are not in the first place self-disciplined people. Self-discipline. The second positive thing I want to say about it is that self-discipline is the path, that is, it is a process and not an end in itself. What I am saying is that don't make the fact that you want to be self-disciplined the goal of your life, because it is not. The young people who are training and young adults who are training for the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles have been training for years and are training right now for only a few days of athletic competition. You see, they're going through all of that trouble just in order to achieve a particular goal, a goal in life, whether gold or silver or bronze, so that the end result is that they might achieve something in the end. The end goal of self-discipline is not to be able to say, I get up at 5:30 in the morning. By the way, I've never known anybody who rose early in the morning who didn't have to tell somebody that he got up real early in the morning. Have you? You see, the goal is not to say, I get up at such and such time and I go to bed at such and such time and I read 10 books a day and I memorize 43 verses of Scripture in 1 month. But the goal is expressed in that verse that we read in Hebrews 12:14, when it said, let it be your ambition to live at peace with all men. And then here's the goal. And to achieve holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The reason that you get up in the morning and you read the Word of God is so that you may see Jesus Christ. And the reason that you come to church is not in order to say, I go to church, I go to youth group, but that you may come with a heart expectant, because then Christ is going to be unveiled to you and you're going to gain a new insight into Him. Your own personal holiness. That is the goal. Self-discipline also results in freedom. Now, you don't think that, you see. You think discipline, oh, I've got to do this and this and this and this. But discipline issues in freedom. It issues in moral freedom. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. Now, why did he say that? He said, I am going to be self-controlled so that nothing has control over me. Not the attitude of other people, not my circumstances, not my own particular reactions. None of these things will control me. Not any bad habit will control me. Because if I do, then I am in chains. But if I am self-disciplined, I am free from those chains and I can do what I want when I'm self-disciplined. If you play tennis, then you know about the court in tennis. What if you were playing and you looked around and you said to yourself, I am really fed up with these little white lines. They keep getting in the way. The ball keeps going beyond them. I don't like that net either. The ball keeps hitting the net, and those posts, whenever I run over there, it's always in my way. Therefore, the posts have to go. And so you take the lines away and you take the net away and you remove the post. What do you have? Whatever it is, it's not tennis, is it? My point is, in order to enjoy the freedom of playing a game of tennis, you submit yourself to the rules of the game. In order to enjoy the freedom that life will provide, you submit yourself to the rule of God's Word. The psalmist said in 119, 145, I will walk at liberty. I will walk in freedom because I seek thy law. If we obey, then we will know freedom. And in no other way can you be a free man. But self-discipline will issue in a freedom from anxiety. People who are self-disciplined people are less anxious than those who are not. It will also issue in a freedom from confusion. In Psalm 145, 105, the word says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That is it. If you are a self-disciplined person, the fog begins to lift from your life. I mean, life becomes less perplexing. It becomes simpler. Issues become clearer. They become more black or more white and less gray. The fog lifts when you are disciplined in your life. But self-discipline in one area leads to discipline in another area. Sometimes in my counseling, I give what is called the Taylor-Johnson Temperament Analysis Test. And it's a test to evaluate where people are in their emotional life. And I can determine from that test whether they are in the extreme need or whether they are in the moderate, normal area, whatever that is. But one interesting thing I have seen as a result of this is this. Whenever you discipline yourself in one area of your life, another area of your life will be improved. If I stop eating so much, then I will be less depressed. If I gain victory over my depression, then I will be less hostile and angry toward people that I meet. You see how it works. There are many areas that we could talk about that need reflecting on with regard to self-discipline. We don't have time this morning. I thought of some 30 areas. In fact, I had originally planned to preach this message as a series of some 20 sermons on the need for discipline. But I want to do something else first. But to me, the need is so great, Christian, for discipline in Christian lives and discipline in the Church of Christ. There is the need for the discipline of the body. I hate to use that illustration because our generation is preoccupied with the flesh, with the body. And yet there are many of us who are flabby Christians because we're undisciplined. There's the need for the discipline of the mind and the discipline of the spirit, of our devotional lives, to be regular in our commitment to God day by day, where we seek Him and His face without missing a day. It can be done. There's the need for discipline in the home, where businessmen and those of us who enjoy and like our work need to be self-disciplined in providing our families with quality time. Then there's the need for discipline in church. I mean, to be regular and faithful. As Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I have no doubt that many problems of Christians exist for no other reason that they are irregular in their church attendance. I believe it. Because they are not disciplined in doing it. But there is an area of discipline as we move on quickly. That as Labor Day, we reflect on Labor Day today that I would like to mention. And that is the area of the discipline of work. The discipline of work. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 27, verse 18. Proverbs 27:18 says this, "He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored." In 1972, Time magazine published an article on the growing problem entitled, quote, "The Avoidance of Work." And it listed the evidences of the avoidance of work in America today as these: early retirement, refusing overtime work despite pay incentives, 3, rejecting menial type jobs, and 4, the growing rate of absenteeism. And other signs were the 30-hour work week and the increasing animosity between labor and business in our world today. And yet we as Christians ought to out sweat and out bleed the non-Christian world in the employment that we have been called to do. He is not that godly Christian who goes and sits at his desk at work and sings hymns, but he is that godly Christian who does his work to the glory of God and the best that he can do. Martin Luther said that in making shoes, the cobbler serves God quite as much as the preacher of the word. Now that means for those of you who are homemakers, that you be the best homemaker, the most diligent homemaker. Those of you who are students, that means that you be the best student that you can be. Those of you who are working, that means that you are committed to your work and to your job and to excellence. To excellence in your work. I am afraid that there are so many Christians who go to work simply in order to live, when what they would really like to do is to get out as soon as possible and to go home or pray or read a book. And I'm not against that, and I think that's important to do. But what I am reflecting on is that attitude among the Christian community produces, in the first place, sloppiness in what Christians do in the secular world, and secondly, it produces lazy Christians. And for my money, that is a contradiction in term. Let it not be said among the staff of the First Presbyterian Church that they are sloppy or lazy. Let it not be said among the young people who attend the public schools or private schools of our congregation that they are sloppy and that they are lazy. Let it not be said that the businessmen and women of our church are lazy people, and so bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ in their employment. You see, your life's message is being communicated through your occupation. Develop that message that is being communicated. There was a young man who was between churches, and it was a long while before he was called to another church. And this young preacher took a job in a men's department store selling clothing. And he did such a good job in working in a men's department store, really humping it, that when he was called to a church, that the owner of the chain of men's clothing stores wrote the preacher a letter, commended him for the great service, and even thanked him for choosing his department for his men's clothing store to work in, and told him that if at any time he ever needed employment, to please come back to him for work. What a testimony to Jesus Christ. Excellent. In his work. The discipline. Self-discipline. That's what we've been thinking on today. Discipline, the glad surrender. Paul said, "I will not be mastered by anything." And so I want to ask you today, friends, what is mastering you? Is it your temper? Is it your fear of people? Is it your fear of failure? Is it your depression? Is it some bad habit that has gotten hold of your life and you can't shake it? Is it your own reactions? Who is in control of your life? It could be that the reason that you're not free and the reason that you're not in control is because you've never really been set free. You've never come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you right now to forgive me and to come into my life and to be the Lord of my life. Have you done that? If you haven't, then no wonder you're so bound up. But I'm afraid that the most of us are in this category. We are not living those godly and holy lives that we know we should live, because we're not disciplined. It isn't that we don't want to live a godly Christian life. It isn't that we do not want to be holy. The problem is what Jesus said to some of the disciples, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think that describes so many of us this morning. We want God in our lives, but we have to confess that we're weak and we're not disciplined. And so I want to invite you to pray with me this prayer as we pray in closing and recommitting yourself to God, asking Him to take control of your life. Let us pray.